Father, we do indeed praise you this morning as we gather in this place now to continue to worship you through the preaching of the word. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds and ears to hear, eyes to see what you have to us today, have for us today in your word as we dig in, Lord. I pray if there are those here or listening online who don't know you, Lord, that today you would redeem them, that you would bring them to yourself this day for your glory. And above all, we pray your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. Is anybody cold? I forgot to turn the heat, the air conditioner, so John's going to turn it up to 70. I don't want to see people shivering out there or throwing rocks at me or something. It's pretty good for me, but hey. Turn it up to 70, John. Don't listen to Steve. Well, this Lord's Day, we'll continue with our study of Luke's Gospel, picking up where we left off last week in chapter 4. And today we will finish up the chapter considering verses 38 through 44. So with that, I invite you to take your Bibles and your study journals in hand and turn with me over to the fourth chapter of Luke. The fourth chapter of Luke. Last week in our text, we witnessed our Lord coming face to face with and rebuking a demon, or perhaps even demons, plural. And our so what from last week was for you to know that demons are real, to know that they are certainly currently at work trying to wreck God's plan. Know that if you are seeking to be a true sold-out disciple of Jesus Christ, you are going to encounter some demonic activity. That's a given. You need to understand all of that. And then know this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Know that you have nothing to fear from the demonic if you're walking with the Lord. Nothing. They will not succeed. They cannot thwart the plans of the sovereign. Yahweh is in complete control of all things, including the demonic. The battle rages every day, but the war has already been won. And we will see that come to fruition on the last day. Now, if you're here today or listening online and you don't belong to Christ, then you do have something to fear. You are susceptible to demonic activity, but even more frightening than that is that if you die in the state that you're in, you will be consigned to hell for all eternity with those very demons. So I invite you to check your heart right now, to take a good, honest look deep inside to who is it that sits on the throne of your heart? Is it you or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's Jesus, then praise the Lord and fear not. If it's you, then know that it's not too late. Not too late. You can come to Christ right now at this very moment. Simply cry out to God right now where you sit. Confess your sins to him, realizing you are unworthy and unable to come to him on your own. And at the same time, trust in Christ and Christ alone to put you into right standing with Yahweh. I invite you to come to Christ right now. Don't delay. Please don't delay. Well, today in our text, as we continue, we remain in Capernaum. We pick up our account as our Lord is now leaving the synagogue, where we find him once again doing things that only God can do. We'll see this throughout Luke's gospel. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the living God. Luke chapter 4 will begin in verse 38 and continue through verse 44. Then he stood up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she stood up and began waiting on them. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were eagerly seeking for him, and he came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you now as we continue our worship this morning through digging into and examining your word. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us today through your word. God, that we could understand what you have here for us, that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And again, for those who are far from him, who don't know him, Lord, we again plead for their souls today. And God, above all, we pray that you'd be glorified, that we would leave here this day with a higher view of you than what we had when we came in, and a right view of ourselves. And it's for your glory. We pray that your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. And have a seat. Excuse me. I'm sure that you are all aware of those people today who profess to be able to heal people. There are a plethora of them with their own TV shows, so many that it's hard to keep track of them by name. Benny Hinn, Andrew Womack, Kenneth Copeland, to name a few. Almost anyone in the name it, claim it, or the word faith movement would certainly claim to be able to heal people. That bleeds over into the charismatic movement in general as well, with people who are not famous and on TV. I've personally met people who claim to be able to heal, some of them wearing glasses. I always thought, They are all, every single one of them, full of it. They're full of it. Those with TV shows and big, quote, ministries are charlatans, fleecing people with false hope. You know how it goes. You've heard them say it, surely. Send me some money and I'll send you some healing power. You have to sow some seed money if you want to reap the harvest of healing. Heard that? That is all 100% hogwash. Those who are not famous and trying to make money off the sick and dying are simply deceived. They have been led astray by the charlatans and false teachers that they follow. They've been led to believe that they have a gift that was only given to prophets, apostles, and those directly associated with them. I personally encountered a fellow one time that was making the claim that he was able to heal people. He went so far as to tell someone who was coming to this church here that this person should find a church that believes in the whole gospel or the full gospel, meaning that a church that believes that the apostles with a capital A are still walking about on the earth and the gifts of the Spirit that were given to them to confirm the word of God are still active. So I challenged this fellow. I challenged him. I said, I'll tell you what, you pick a children's hospital anywhere in the world, and I will personally pay for your airfare and all your travel expenses if you'll meet me there and clear it out. He declined. Imagine that. Now, if we were to set aside the clear evidence of Scripture that the gifts of the apostles have ceased, and there is clear evidence, and simply go on hard evidence today concerning these self-professed healers, we would soon see that they are frauds. No one person today has the gift of healing in the same way and in the same manner as the apostles and our Lord did. That is to say, no one today has the miraculous gift of healing. Now, that is not to say, and hear me when I say this, it is not to say that God does not still heal. He does. He does. I'm not saying that God does not heal today. He absolutely does heal people all the time. Sometimes he uses prayer. Sometimes he uses doctors. Sometimes he just heals people miraculously. What I am saying is that no one person today has the apostolic gift of healing. No one. And furthermore, and this is what we need to be aware of, many times God doesn't heal people. Many times God doesn't heal people. And we need to know, and we need to be okay with that and worship and glorify him through it all, knowing that and understanding that he is God and we are not. Yahweh says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is his sovereign prerogative to heal or not to heal. And he does so as and because he knows best what we need and what those around us need. As you've surely heard me say many times, we are never closer to God than when we are in the midst of trials, tribulations, and suffering. Yahweh sovereignly uses those trying times for our good and His glory. I've seen it over and over and over in my relatively short 15 years of ministry. Well, in our passage before us this Lord's Day, we find our Lord once again doing things that only God can do. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 38. Then he, the pronoun he is referencing Jesus, of course, then he stood up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. So the crowd at the synagogue, if you can imagine, put yourself in the synagogue once again this week. The crowd at the synagogue finally disperses to their homes after the excitement of our Lord confronting and casting out a demon or demons. After that excitement has subsided to some degree, they begin to go home. And our Lord also leaves the synagogue, as Luke tells us. Now, it was customary for the worship service to be right before lunch. So just as many of us do today, the people went home to eat after church. So our Lord leaves the synagogue and he goes to Simon's home. We know Simon as Peter, right? We know Simon as Peter. Luke uses the name Simon because this takes place before he was officially called by our Lord to be a disciple, and therefore before our Lord changed his name to Peter. When our Lord arrives at Simon's home, Luke tells us that his mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Well, a couple of things here. Remember, Luke is a physician, right? He's a physician. He's the only gospel writer who includes that this fever was a high fever, meaning that she was very sick, clearly down and out, perhaps even nearing death. Very sick. Now, if you were to read some commentaries, there are some theologians who speculate that perhaps she had malaria, as the region where Capernaum was located was a low wetland, which would make the perfect environment for mosquitoes. Again, that's speculation. Nobody knows what she had other than a high fever, but certainly possible. Secondly, I want you to note that this is Simon Peter's mother-in-law, meaning that Peter was married, which Paul confirmed in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. And finally, like a good son-in-law, Simon asks our Lord to help his mother-in-law. Simon clearly already recognizes our Lord's authority over disease. So he asks our Lord to intervene. Now look at the first sentence in verse 39. And standing over her, Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her. This is the only time in Luke's gospel where our Lord addresses his healing to the disease rather than to the person who was sick. The language used by our Lord is the same as what he has just used moments ago when confronting this demon. We typically don't think of bacteria or viruses as being something that can be rebuked or told to leave, do we? That is typically reserved for sentient beings such as people or demons. The way Luke describes what happened here to us reveals the power and authority of our Lord. I want you to see what the late Dr. R.C. Sproul notes. He says, the one who was there, who could calm the sea and still the storm by the word of rebuke, has the power and authority to command rocks to speak or bacteria to leave a human body. The authority of Jesus over all power and every force of nature is manifest in this event when he healed Peter's mother-in-law by admonishing the fever. Luke wants us to see the power of our Lord over the natural. Now the rest of verse 39. Immediately, she stood up and began waiting on them. I want you to note the power of the word of our Lord. Not only does he command the supernatural, he also commands the natural. And the effect is immediate. There's no recovery time. There's no just lying still for a moment until you get your bearings. No sleeping it off or getting some rest. Jesus commanded the fever to leave, and it left immediately, fully restoring Simon's mother-in-law to good health. Immediately, Luke notes. And what does she do in response? She stood up and began waiting on those who were there. The other gospel writers in their account of this include Andrew, which was Simon's brother, as well as James and John in this group with our Lord and Simon. So she had a full house. There's lots of people there. And I have no doubt that Simon's mother-in-law was a gifted cook and had the gift of hospitality. She might have even been a gifted dessert or pie maker like another mother-in-law I know. I'm avoiding the mother-in-law jokes today. Safer. And not that cooking and dessert aren't important, they are very important. But what I want you to see here is an often overlooked biblical principle when we come to this. God's mercy and grace is to be followed by gratitude and service. God's mercy and grace is to be followed by gratitude and service. Our Lord demonstrated miraculous mercy and grace to Simon's mother-in-law. Her response was to immediately begin to serve our Lord and those who were with him. Immediately. If you are redeemed, then you have been shown incredible, dare I say, miraculous mercy and grace. Your response should then be to serve our Lord and those who belong to him. Now verse 40. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Luke includes the phrase, and while the sun was setting. He does that because as the sun sets, the Sabbath and the rules that pertain to it were over. And there were rules during the Sabbath that people could only travel so far. So they were over, and so then people were free to move about and to work again. Therefore, at the end of the Sabbath, very likely all who were sick within walking distance had heard about our Lord, and they come to him. They come to him. And I want you to note that Luke makes sure to tell us two things here. First, he says our Lord touched the sick. He touched them. Notice that Luke says Jesus laid his hands on the sick. Think of that. Think of that. Every single person that came to our Lord for healing received a personal, physical touch from the Creator of the universe. He didn't need to do that. As we've just witnessed, our Lord can simply command disease and it leaves. Doesn't even need to be present. But to receive a personal touch from the Savior shows his mercy, compassion of our great God. And secondly, I want you to note that all were healed. Everyone who came to the Savior for healing was healed completely and instantly. Another word on miracles that we need to consider today with all of the crazy that's out there. We must ask. We must ask, if we're going to be astute Bible students, what is the purpose of miracles? What's the purpose of miracles? Do you think that God does anything randomly? There is no randomness or chance. Chance isn't even a thing with God. Therefore, miracles, all miracles, must have a purpose. Now, there's no doubt that compassion is involved. Our Lord is compassionate, and therefore he heals people miraculously back then and most often through providential means today. God is still compassionate, and he heals people today, providentially. So we can accept compassion as a purpose, but still, our Lord's compassion can be and is revealed through the natural, as I said, the providence of God. Sometimes doctors, sometimes modern medicine and homeopathic remedies. So again, that leaves us with, what is the purpose of miracles? Well, it's clearly not to prove the existence of God. Read Romans 1. The existence of God is made clear through his creation. It's made clear through his law written on the heart of every single person. Paul says in Romans, so we're without excuse. Did you know that there is no Greek word for miracle? There's not. The word miracle, there's no Greek word for miracle. When we What we call miracles in the New Testament and the Old are described as signs, wonders, and power, especially in the New Testament. So what we want to call miracles, the Scripture describes as signs. So then, the miracles of our Lord and His apostles are signs that point to something beyond the immediate action of the miracle itself taking place. They point beyond that. So what is it that they point to? The signs, wonders, and power that we refer to as miracles in both the Old and the New Testament point to the certification of God's agents who proclaim and record His truth. That is to say, the miraculous signs and wonders of our Lord in the apostolic age had a specific purpose, and that purpose was to verify Yahweh's men and to verify the words that they recorded as Yahweh's words. This verification is no longer needed today. Therefore, there are no longer any men or women, for that matter, who have the miraculous power of signs and wonders. The canon of Scripture is closed, meaning that nothing else is to be added to the Scripture, and the Scriptures contain all that we need for faith and life. Every week, as you know, I say at the end of the Scripture reading that the Word of the living God is inerrant, meaning that it's without error. It is immutable, meaning that it doesn't change or need to change, and it is all-sufficient, meaning it is all we need. The canon is closed, and the apostolic era has ended with the death of the last apostle. There are no apostles today, and no one person has the miraculous gifts. So don't be deceived by those who claim otherwise. They are either ignorant of Scripture, charlatans, or both. Now verse 41, as Luke continues. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Once again, just like our passage from last week, we find the demonic realm recognizing our Lord and being rebuked by our Lord and leaving the people that they were possessing. And just like in our passage from last week, we find the demons shouting out loud who and what Jesus is, and then our Lord not allowing them to speak. Again, Jesus does not want or need the testimony of hell. He does not want or need the testimony of hell. The demons were not recognizing our Lord as the Holy One of God to worship him, but rather for wicked purposes. Furthermore, as I noted Athanasius saying last week, we must never listen to the demonic realm, even when it seems to be speaking truth, which that's what it does, right? A little bit of a smidgen of truth wrapped in a lie, or a lie wrapped in a smidgen of truth. So our Lord mutes the demons as they try to cry out against him. Now verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were eagerly seeking for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. Note that Luke says, when day came. So when did he begin? When the sun set, right? And now suddenly we're at when day came, implying that our Lord had been at these healings and exorcisms all night long from sunset to sunrise. So as the sun begins to rise, I'm quite sure that humanly speaking, truly man, truly God, humanly speaking, our Lord needed some rest. So he seeks out a secluded place to no doubt rest, to refresh, and certainly to meet with the Father. But the people are having none of it. People are having none of it. They were, as Luke notes, eagerly seeking our Lord. That is to say, they were on a mission. They were singularly focused on finding him. They wanted to find him, and they wanted to keep him from leaving. This is quite a contrast with Nazareth, isn't it? Remember what they did at Nazareth? They wanted to kill our Lord, right? They're going to throw him off a cliff, chase him out of town, throw him off a cliff. And Capernaum, they want to keep him all to themselves. Now on the surface, it might look like this was a good thing or that the intentions of the people of Capernaum were good, but that's not the case. You see, they wanted to control Jesus, not worship him. There are untold millions of professing Christians today who are in this same boat. They want to control Jesus and treat him like their own personal genie. The people of Capernaum wanted to control our Lord and in doing so impede his mission. Satan tried to derail our Lord's mission through temptation. Nazareth tried to derail our Lord's mission by throwing him from a cliff. And at Capernaum, they tried to derail our Lord's mission by self-serving desire to keep him all to themselves. Our Lord is having none of it. We can see that in verse 43. Take a look. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. There are two things about this verse that I want you to note. First, the kingdom of God. Jesus says he must proclaim or preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, to understand this, we need to know and understand what the kingdom of God is, right? Broadly speaking, everyone and everything is under the rule of the sovereign Yahweh. So in that sense, everything is under the rule and authority of the kingdom of God. However, note that our Lord says the good news of the kingdom of God. The Greek here is often translated as gospel. Gospel very literally means good news. By our Lord saying this, he then narrows the meaning of the kingdom of God from everyone and everything to just the redeemed. The kingdom of God in this sense is the realm of the redeemed. It speaks of adoption into a family, the family of God. Furthermore, it has an already and a not yet aspect to it. The kingdom of God is already present in the fact that Jesus has conquered death and the grave, paying the penalty for the sins of the elect. All of those who repent and trust in him are currently in the kingdom of God. If you've trusted in Christ, you are right now currently in the kingdom of God. That is the already aspect of it. The not yet aspect speaks to a coming time when the kingdom of God will be made visible in power and glory for all to see in this physical realm. Those who reject Christ along with Satan and all his demons will be cast into hell when that time comes. Sin will be removed, imagine that. And a physical, visible kingdom of God will be present here on this earth. Already, we're in it, not yet to come. And secondly, I want you to note that our Lord tells us what his primary mission is for the 3 years leading up to his crucifixion. He says he is to preach the good news. He is to proclaim or preach the gospel. He very clearly says at the end of verse 40, note, for I was sent for this purpose. That's pretty plain speaking, isn't it? Again, there's confusion here in much of Christendom today. Many think that our Lord's primary purpose was to heal and cast out demons or to be an example or a model of a good teacher. He was all those things. He did those things, but that's not his purpose. He himself says right here that he was sent for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Now we can add to that, at the end of the 3 years, his purpose was to pay the penalty for our sins, right? To fulfill that redemption of man, that portion of the redemption of man. But this portion, his first 3 years, he was sent for this purpose of preaching the gospel. This applies directly to the church and specifically to the pastor of the church, of any church. My primary job that overrides everything else within the workings of the church and the things associated with it is to preach the word of God. That is the primary job of any pastor, period. That means that the majority of my time as a pastor is to be spent in the study of the word and prayer, preparing to preach the word, with a close second being discipleship. That also means that the primary job of the church is to prepare the saints, that is you, for ministry through the preaching of the word. You see, God has chosen the public proclamation of his word, which results in discipleship, as the means of building his church. That's how he's determined to do it. God has not chosen pragmatism or meeting the felt needs of people or social justice or politics or movies to build his kingdom. He has chosen the preaching of the word and discipleship to build his church. That's how the scripture lays it out. That's why we're not watching movies here. We will do well to follow the example of our Lord. And finally, verse 44. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And our Lord continued to do exactly what he was sent to do, preach the word. Our Lord continued to go into all of Israel, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He went into the heart of the Jewish culture by going into the synagogues. That's the heart of the Jewish culture. He went into the synagogues and preached the gospel. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, which is the message of the mission and fulfillment of God's revelatory history in Israel. That's what he was doing there. All these prophecies that you've read about in the Old Testament, they're here. He's the Messiah. The Jews would be without excuse. They were without excuse. Well, so what? Well, first, the point of this passage. The point that Luke is putting forth here is proof that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah, if this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, then he must have authority over both the natural and the supernatural. We see his control over the supernatural in both this week's passage as well as last week's. He has complete authority and complete control over the demonic realm. The demons fear him and are forced to obey him immediately. He shuts their mouths. He doesn't even allow them to speak any further. Complete control. Then in this week's passage, Luke adds the natural realm and our Lord's healing of Simon's mother-in-law, along with all of the sick all night long who came to him in Capernaum. Jesus is very clearly the Messiah already. Luke's just getting started. We're just finishing the fourth chapter, and we still get to go back and look at all the Christmas stuff. Very clearly the Messiah. Now for our so what. Two things that I want you to take home with you today. First, no one understands the primary purpose of the church and the job of the pastor of the church is to preach the word. And through preaching of the word, make disciples. Don't get caught up in all the social issues. If the word is being rightly proclaimed, week in and week out, the social issues will be taken care of to the extent that they can be through and by those who are responding rightly to the word of God. You see, someone who's redeemed don't rob, steal, rape, pillage. That doesn't happen from people. You don't see that in people who are redeemed. It'll take care of itself. And secondly, I want you to understand that we live in a fallen world due to Adam's rebellion. We live in a fallen world whereas everything is affected by Adam's rebellion. The result of that fall is from the moment of conception, we are headed to the grave. Think about that. From the moment of conception, we are headed to the grave. Deformity, weakness, illness, injury, and disease are all part of this fallen world. Sooner or later, we are all going to have to deal with illness and death, all of us, every single one of us. Our faith is not meant to remove us from the trials and suffering. Rather, it's meant to carry us through them. When God allows us to fall ill, when we approach our last day in this life, rather than being consumed with fear and anxiety, we must lean into God and trust him. Trust him to have our best interest in mind. Trust him to use our suffering for both our good and the good of those around us. Trust in the Lord. We can never know the second and third order effects of our suffering and death on those close to us. We can never know that. We can never know this side of eternity how God might use our suffering, the death of loved ones, our death, for the good of those around us, our family members. He will use it for our good and his glory. We must simply trust Yahweh in all things, in good times and in bad times. Therefore, reject the charlatans peddling a false gospel and false hope and fake healings. If Yahweh wants to heal you, then he certainly will. And right along with that, I want to make it clear that it is not wrong to pray for healing. I pray for those of you that I know are suffering with something every single day without question. I don't miss a day. But I do so with the condition of God's will being done. And I don't know what that is all the time. I know that it will be done. But that's the condition in which I pray for your healing and for relief of your suffering. First and foremost, above all else, I want the will of God to be done in my life and in your life. If that means we are to suffer and die all the while giving him glory, then that is exactly what we need to be willing and ready to do. It is my prayer for myself and for all of you that both our lives and our deaths glorify God. In order for that to happen, we need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to keep an eternal perspective, knowing down deep in our knowers that this is not all there is. This is as close to hell as I'm going to get. If you are redeemed, then when you leave this life, you will immediately be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. That should give us the courage we need to persevere in giving God glory. Now, if you are unredeemed, then all of this is much harder. And really, there's no way for you to find any peace in the trials of this life. Furthermore, if you're unredeemed, then you are headed to hell when you die and not into the arms of a loving Savior. And if that describes you again, then hear me when I say it's not too late. Not too late. I implore you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ right now. Don't wait another moment. Simply cry out to God in repentance, turning from your sin, forsake your sin at the same time, at the same moment, trusting Christ and Christ alone to put you into right standing with God. I urge you to turn to Christ right now. Well, today is the first Sunday of the month, which I almost forgot. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. As the piano player comes, I ask that you take a moment and open up your elements. There's two, the bread on the bottom, the juice on the top. The Lord's table is only for the believer. So if you have yet to take that step of repentance and faith, then please refrain from coming to the Lord's table. Also, parents, if your children have yet to make a profession of faith, please refrain from giving them the elements. The Lord's table, again, is only for the believer. So as the piano plays, I ask that you take some time and to reflect on your heart, to make sure that you are in the faith, first and foremost, but to also make sure that you're not harboring any unconfessed sin or unforgiveness toward anyone. Just take a moment and make sure that your heart is right before coming to the Lord's table. On the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he also took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink. And he said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood that is shed for you and for my people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, as we come to the table, your table, monthly, help us to indeed do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we make our way through these passages in Luke week after week, help us to have a clear vision of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Help us to know him intimately. Help us to get the knowledge of who Jesus is from our head to our heart, that we might leave this place each week with a higher view of you, a lower view or a right view of ourselves, with the intention of bringing the gospel to those who are lost and far from you for your glory, for your glory. Lord, that we might glorify you in everything that we say, everything that we think about, and everything that we do, that we might be reminded and understand that your will be done, and to seek your will in all of our lives, especially in the times of trial and suffering, to trust you and to glorify you through it all. We love you, Lord. We pray, as always, that your will be done in the life of this church corporately as well as in the lives of each individual here. You be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.